The great Christmas discovery. I want you to note the words found in verse 10 of St. Luke chapter 19, where we read these words. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There in this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, this very important Bible verse stands out to be our Christmas verse for this Sunday. And notice again the words found in verse 10. They're very interesting. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now found in those words is not only the person who came, but the purpose why he came. It is the great Christmas discovery. I want you to note this verse only has 16 words in it. And in it we discover the who of Christmas, the Son of Man is come, and the why of Christmas, to seek and to save that which was lost. And here is the stupendous, deathless, and life-changing announcement to the world that God has made his advent among men. We sing it in the words of the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. But I wonder that in all of the midst of our shopping and shouting and racing and rapping and feasting and celebrating, I wonder how many people have not really come to the realization, the purpose behind this holy day that God has given to each and every one of us. The question still remains to be answered. Why did Jesus of Nazareth leave the heights of heaven and come to this sinful planet to be born of a virgin in the little town of Bethlehem? And I want to state you can be certain there was a reason and a purpose behind this divine act of Almighty God. You and I shall never understand it. It's beyond our comprehension. Our minds cannot grasp the infinite love that God has for each and every one of us, why he was willing to permit his Son to leave the glory of heaven, to come down to the gruesomeness of sin on planet Earth. So knowing the fact that Jesus has come, we need to trace out the full meaning, the purpose of his coming to Earth. And there are three important discoveries to be made in this verse. And I call it the great Christmas discovery. And I wonder if you've made it. I hope that you have. Well, consider first of all, to begin with, that we discover in the words of the verse before us, a divine son who had to come. We read these words, for the Son of Man is come. Now notice the title given to Jesus, the Son of Man. Notice it doesn't say a son, but the Son of Man. That's a very interesting title. Very interesting. It's used 85 times in the New Testament and 83 times directly by Jesus Christ himself to designate who he was. It's used 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 15 times in Mark, 26 times in Luke, and 12 times in John. And there has been much debate regarding the title, the Son of Man. There is no doubt that it is the title that distinctly sets before us the humanity of Jesus and the relationship and the identification that he has with each and every one of us. There's no question about that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, writes these words, in this, that's the sending of God's Son, was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, at this time in the message, we need to realize that there were many designations that were given to describe Jesus. He was called the Son of Abraham, who sets before us the fact of his racial background, being Jewish. He was called the Son of David, giving us his official capacity as coming king. It's good to note that he was also called the Son of Mary, giving us his family background and who he was. But when you think of all of those titles, you begin to recognize that they are far too confined, too restricted, and too small in their scope. But just think the title, the Son of Man is come. The Son of Man. Now here is a title given to Christ that is not confined or restricted, because he is the son of no tribe, no nation, and no country. His is a universal sonship. No matter where you might live, no matter where you may travel, he is the Son of Man. Now, as a man, Jesus identified himself with our weaknesses in every way. He experienced the pain of hunger and the pressure of poverty and the anguish of loneliness and the distress of suffering and the agony of being misunderstood. There was no era in the human experiences of Jesus that he didn't touch, an area in which and where you and I live. He identified himself with man at all levels. You have not gone through anything that Jesus Christ did not experience. It might not be the same type of problem, but he knew the problem that you were going through because he suffered problems because of the people that confronted him. And because he identified himself at all points where we live, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17, describes him as our merciful and faithful high priest. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need a rabbi. You don't need a minister. You don't need a priest to go before, because we have a priest. He's our faithful high priest. And the Bible teaches, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, that you and I, at any moment, at any time, under any circumstances, can go right into the Holy of Holies, right into his presence, and speak to him and converse with him and talk with him, no matter what the problem may be. Now, that's the humanity of Jesus. But I want you to note this morning that the deity of Jesus is no less real than his humanity. There are many today that like to accept the humanity of Jesus, but they aren't willing to recognize the deity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus. But get this. Any attempt to characterize Jesus of Nazareth as merely an extraordinary human being without accepting the fact that he is very God of very God is presenting an unscriptural view of who Jesus really is according to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this truth when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Or think of these words that Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's Jesus Christ who manifested who God really was. So here is the great Christmas truth that you and I need to discover. If you haven't discovered it already, the babe that was born nearly 2,000 years ago there in Bethlehem, and he grew up to be a model man. He was God incarnated in human flesh. That's the Christmas discovery. That's who God is. He is Jesus Christ who has manifested himself in the flesh. I wonder this morning, have you come to grips with that exhilarating truth? That wonderful truth that God is now tangible and visible, and he's made himself known? Well, many haven't. Do you genuinely believe that truth? If not, I pray that on this Sunday that God will give you the spiritual insight to recognize that Jesus Christ indeed is the Savior of the world. And believing that truth with all of your heart, you will humbly confess your sins to him and let him give you eternal life, realizing at that very moment it is deity living within you. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, came from heaven to show us what God is like and to let us know that we can live forever if we believe in him. Now that's a great discovery. And there are thousands of people across this country that have never made that discovery. You happen to be at a church this Sunday, and you might be hearing it for the first time. Or maybe you know about it intellectually, but it's never got right down into your heart, even perhaps as a Christian, who God really is, who Christ really is, so that you can come to the place where you can unreservedly submit to the Lordship of this wonderful Christ who was willing to come and die for us. Now that's the first discovery. For the Son of Man is come. Now let's go on. We discover in this verse not only a divine Son who had to come, but we discover also a deplorable situation that had to be changed. Now the situation is found in these words. Notice it now. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And here in these simple words of Jesus to Zacchaeus, we find two great facts: the love of Christ and the lostness of man. And they stand out as clear as a star shining at night. The brightness of God's salvation is pitted against the blackness of man's sin. God's grace meeting man's guilt. And I want you to know that it was love and it was grace and mercy that was behind the reason for the coming of Christ to this evil planet to die for the sins of the world. Now notice man's deplorable condition. It's clearly seen in one tragic word in that verse, and it's the word lost. L-O-S-T. Lost. Think for a moment of the inner emotions which rise up whenever the word lost tragically breaks into our lives. Lost. Lost. A lost loved one in the prime of life. A lost job in the most difficult of times. Lost health through some devastating disease. I remember when I was teaching high school many, many, many years ago, and a submarine went down outside of Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and it was lost in all of the families on that submarine. A lost child who has wandered away from home. As a matter of fact, the first book report that I ever gave in the eighth grade, I remember standing before the class, trembling. And I told about a young boy that was lost in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. And that was a tragic lostness because when they found him, he was dead. Can you think of some lostness this morning that brings up and springs up emotion within your life? Now stop and compare that, if you will. Because may I honestly say that there is no example that I have given that you may be able to give regarding lostness compared to the lostness of a human soul that is outside of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest lostness of all, the greatest tragedy. Do you know what it means to be lost and outside of Christ? Lost to God's forgiveness? Lost to God's mercy? Lost to eternal life? Lost to spending eternity with God in heaven? Jesus revealed what it meant to be lost. He one day said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The lostness of the human soul, the preciousness of the human soul. And that's what you are. You're a soul living in a body. You know, you aren't a body necessarily, you're the soul of the body. That's where life is. And that soul is endowed with immortality. It's going to live forever in one place, heaven or hell. And you and I make the decision, where? And Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And some people have never recognized and discovered that truth. And that's a Christmas truth. Because salvation starts at Bethlehem. But let us never forget that regarding this matter of being lost, spiritually lost. Do you know, my dear friend, that you can be lost right at home, in a Christian home, and on your way to hell? You can be lost in a Sunday school class. You can be lost in an evangelical church. You can be lost singing in the choir. You can be baptized and still be lost. You say, "Well, boy, I never thought that to be true, Pastor Reg." Well, it is. Let me give you a perfect illustration of this in a parable that Jesus told. It's the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother. You know the story. And Jesus showed that the elder brother who was right at home was lost. The same way that the younger son was lost in the far country of sinful living. And he was lost because of his attitude. Halford E. Lukoch, great preacher of the past, was not overstating it when he said regarding the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus showed that the son who stayed at home was just as much lost because he was far away from his father in spirit as the boy who wandered away. But you know, it really doesn't matter to Jesus Christ, because the same God who was really tracing down the younger son in the quicksands of sin was the same God who was also tracing down the elder brother who was lost in the prison house of pride. And the amazing thing is, it was the prodigal son who was found and forgiven, and as far as we know, the elder brother was never forgiven. And that raises the question this morning, how are you lost? Right at home or far away? Well, it really doesn't matter, because the great hunter of the soul, the hound of heaven, God himself is forever seeking and searching lost mankind with a message of redeeming love. And I want you to note that at this Christmas season, the divine quest is still on. God is still searching for you. God is still hunting for you. That's what it says in the text. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he never throws in the towel on anyone. God in Christ is on the search, seeking for you. He knows all about you. And he knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he knows that you desperately, this God, you desperately need his Son to be your Savior and your sanctifier and to help you live the Christian life. Would you surrender yourself in saving faith to this Christ who came so many years ago as the Bethlehem babe? Let me tell you about one who did. Most of us remember the name of James Irvin, the famous astronaut who was on Apollo 15 when it was launched to the moon on July the 26th, 1971. But the person I want to introduce you to this morning was his wife. You probably never heard of her, Mary Ellen. She was very despondent, and she wondered in those days if her marriage to Jim was going to last. Their relationship had begun to unravel during the days when Jim was a test pilot, and it had worsened as he trained to become a moonwalking astronaut, and divorce was certain. And then one day she entered a hospital, broken and depressed. Then one spring day, weeks after the moon launch, Mary Ellen, who lived in Houston, Texas, searched for soothing music on her automobile radio to calm her frightened nerves. She stopped the dial when she caught the words of a song that most of us know. "He touched me and made me whole." It was a program being presented by Pacific Garden Missions called Unshackled. Tears began to trickle down her cheeks. She had tried everything that she knew to be made whole, but still her life felt hollow and empty. And following the song, a man on that program went on to tell about his life, how that he had hit rock bottom, until Jesus Christ had lifted him out of the pit of despair. In her book, The Moon Is Not Enough, Mary Ellen wrote about that program, and I'm quoting now. She said, "Every word he had spoken seemed to describe my condition, for I knew I was at the bottom. My heart was hungry and thirsty, and what I heard fed and refreshed me as nothing ever had." Each program featured the story of someone who told about emptiness and despair and a broken life, and how he or she had found a new beginning, a new life with healing for wounds, and as the solution to his or her hopeless dilemma. Mary Ellen continues, "I seem able to relate to all those stories on a deep level. I was like a draft. It was like a draft of pure fresh air to a drowning person. And I had been drowning for a long time." Now, you and I never got that other part of the story. All we heard was about the famous astronaut, Jim Irvin. With tension mounting and with her life feeling aimless and worthless and useless and blown about from all directions, she cried out in desperation, "God, my life is like this garbage, worthless. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Do something with my life. Please do something." And you know what? The God we're talking about this morning, the God of Christmas, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, did something for Mary Ellen. He softened her heart, and eventually Mary Ellen bowed her head and prayed, "Lord Jesus, if my life is worth fighting for, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. Help me, Lord, to love the kind of life you fought to win." And she became a Christian. And the amazing thing is, and the wonderful thing is, that just a short time later, her husband Jim renewed his relationship to Jesus Christ. And in time, God led Jim and Mary Ellen into a worldwide Christian ministry called High Flight. And together they traveled the world in that ministry. In 1984, she answered God's call to minister full-time to abused and hurting women. And she based her ministry entitled on this, Beauty for Ashes, and is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. To bring good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, comfort to all who mourn, and give unto them beauty for ashes. Now there you have a deplorable situation. That's what it was. And God got a hold of her, changed her life, and made her a missionary of the cross, and she became something useful in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that same Christ and that same God would like to meet each and every one of us this morning in the deplorable situation that we might find ourselves in? If we would only surrender our lives to Him. It is to Him and Him alone at this Christmas season that we must give our allegiance and our love. And there you have the message in two parts. A divine son who had to come. A deplorable situation that had to be changed. And then there's one thing more that I'd like to leave with you for your thinking. I want you to notice we discover in this verse a delightful Savior who came to be crucified. Let me mention that again. A delightful Savior who came to be crucified. Notice again the words of the text. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. The divine Son has made it possible for desperate sinners to be made over into the likeness of Himself. And it's because of this life-giving mission to seek and to save, that God is able to bring the sinner and the Savior together. And that's what we call salvation. Let me explain. One of the most remarkable things that we need to discover from this verse, and we do, is this. Salvation is not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what He did. And you ought to get this down. Who is it that makes the first move in salvation? It's God. As I said last Sunday, it's God taking the initiative and it's God timing the invasion. You didn't move first to God when He found you. He moved first to you. Go back to the book of Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve and He put them in that beautiful garden. There in that garden we read these words from Genesis chapter 3 verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou, Adam? That was God seeking out fallen man. Adam was our first human parents. They were the representatives of the human race. It wasn't Adam seeking God. It was God seeking Adam. And you know it's been the same ever since. God is always on the move. God is always seeking. God is always searching. God is always hunting. And somewhere along the line, if you're a Christian here this morning, He found you. Maybe it was beside a radio hearing a gospel program. Maybe it was in Sunday school through the teaching of a wonderful, faithful Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was on some skid row across this country and you were down and defeated, down in the dungeon of drink. Or maybe it wasn't a church service. But somewhere, someplace, God got a hold of us. And then we responded. And it's been like that since the beginning of time. In the book of Genesis, we find man hiding. In the book of Genesis, we find God seeking. And you know, some of us, before we got saved, we were hiding from God. We were running from God. You know it and I know it. And there could be some this morning that are still running from God. And you think you can get away from him. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, you can't. You can leave the church this morning and say, I'm never going to darken the door of Second Baptist Church again. And you can go and never pick up your Bible. And you can bury him beneath years of prayerlessness and neglect. You can do that. But I want to tell you, one day, Jesus Christ is going to resurrect himself in your soul. He's going to go marching through your life, and he's going to get you in a corner, and he's going to say, I want a decision. And you and I have to make it. And if we don't, we're lost for eternity. God is always the divine mover when it comes to this manner of salvation. Listen to these words found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, and we didn't. There's not a single person here in the sanctuary today who started out loving God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what did he do? And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the coming of Christ to seek and to save is all part of the ageless Christmas story. He came in order to become sin. That was his mission that brought him from heaven to earth. And he proclaimed it throughout his ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus declared, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. That's where it starts. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus proclaimed, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there you have the real discovery behind the celebration of Christmas. Now we know this amazing Jesus came in the flesh. We know that now. That's the discovery that we have made. Not to promote his own interest. Not to start a new religion. Not to become a teacher of ethics. Not even to write a popular book. It was for none of these reasons. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, in sheer grace came to this evil planet primarily to be our Savior from sin, to die on a cross by crucifixion, and to offer to eternal life to those who are willing to accept it. That's why he came. And that is part of the great Christmas discovery. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what it says, right here. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now get this, we're almost through. He came to save lost church members. Do you know that you could be a church member and lost outside of Jesus Christ? He came to save lost church members. He came to save lost husbands. He came to save lost wives. He came to save lost children. He came to save lost rich people. He came to save lost poor people. He came to save all kind of lost people. Smart, sophisticated, sincere, selfish, sinful. He came to save lost everybody. He came to save lost you. He came to save lost me. He came to save the lost. And oh, my dear friend, that's what you are If you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, lost, and you desperately need to be found, and you desperately need to be forgiven, if you want to experience the Christmas story of why Jesus came. And those of us who will open up our trusting hearts to Him in simple faith will experience His forgiveness, His mercy, His salvation, and eternal life. Now, if you will do that, you will discover the discovery of Christmas. For the Son of Man is come. That's a wonderful fact. To seek and to save that which was lost. And when you come to grips with that, Christmas, instead of being an historical fact out of the past, will glow in your heart as the symbol of a cleansed and conquering life through Jesus Christ, who made such a great trip from heaven to hell for each one of us. Shall we pray?